Thanks. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I won't make you say it again. It's okay. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and as you know, Advent is a season where we are anticipating what is to come. Specifically, we're anticipating and preparing our hearts for what happens at Christmas, which on the first Christmas was captured by the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And it's not difficult, if you know the Christmas story, to see how Jesus' birth, the birth of the one who was not only fully God, but also fully human, it's not difficult to see how Jesus' birth serves as a sign of God's presence with us and amongst us. Last Sunday, Bill opened our Advent series with a meditation out of the first chapter of Luke's Gospel from the perspective, surprise, surprise, of the Holy Spirit's role in the story as well as in the story of our own lives, the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. And what Bill spoke about last week ties in well with the meditation that I'll be offering today on the first half of the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Because for those of us who recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, who serve him with our lives, seeing him as the Lord of our lives, the reason we are able to do that, the only reason we're able to do that, is because the Holy Spirit has been sent down to us from heaven above. Paul writes in Galatians 4, he also writes in Romans 8, that it is only by way of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts that we are able to personally call out to God as our Father. Why? Because there's a very specific thing that is happening through the Spirit's coming down to us. And that is that the Holy Spirit comes down to us in order to lift us up to God. Not just to heaven when we die, but even here and now. The Holy Spirit comes down to us and spiritually, capital S, spiritually lifts us up so that our lives here and now can be lived in Christ to the glory of God the Father. The Spirit's pattern of downwards and upwards, of downwards for the sake of upwards, that downward-upward pattern is also what is happening when Jesus was born on the first Christmas. And it's the pattern that we are called to see at work in our own lives. It's also the pattern we're called to live in. Not just called to live. It's the pattern we're called to live in, as if we were caught up in the dynamic of God's coming down and lifting us up. Does that make sense? Downwards and upwards is the pattern we are called to see. It's the pattern we're called to live in. So let's see how we can see this. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. As always, you can always follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you, and I will read this for us. It is a little bit of a long passage, but I think it's good to get it in our heads as we proceed into the sermon. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Hear now the word of God. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this passage is about you. It's about the most important story that's ever happened in the history of the world. By way of your Spirit, in your mercy and grace, I pray you would open your words to us now, that we would live with a stronger sense of your presence with us, that we would live with a stronger sense of our life in you and through you. Lord, plant your word in us now, that we, like Mary, will treasure up all these things and ponder them in our hearts. Lord, we invite you to pastor us now with this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Downwards and upwards. It's the pattern we're called to see. It's also the pattern we're called to live in. We'll start today with seeing. Look with me again at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Do you see it? Do you see the pattern of downwards and upwards in these first three verses? That's a trick question, but that's what makes this interesting. You see, most of us, when we live out our days, most of us live our days without thinking anything of them. I remember one of my pastor friends back in America who once suggested that the first thing people do when they wake up in the morning is indicative of what is most important to that person that day. He suggested, let me say it again, that the first thing that someone does when they wake up in the morning is indicative of what is most important to that person in that day. Now, some of you look confused and you're a little bit worried that that might be true. Let me just say this, okay? I don't think that that idea is necessarily true, at least not all the time. Maybe it is for some of you, but let's just pretend for a moment that that idea is actually true. Okay? By the way, it's not in the Bible, so obviously not true. But let's just pretend for a moment that that idea is true, okay? That the first thing you did when you woke up this morning, which was not very long ago, so you should still remember what you did, that the first thing you did, the first action of the day today, was indicative of what matters most to you today. If that were true, that would be really sad, wouldn't it? Because most of us would not say, if we were being honest, that the first thing we did when we opened our eyes was we said a quick prayer so as to suggest that God was the most important thing to us today. Most of us would not say, even though in our romantic fantasies of what, you know, marriage might have been like or having family, most of us would not say that this morning the first thing we did was roll over or kiss our husband or wife or go to our kids' rooms and kiss our kids so as to suggest that our kids and our family and our spouses were the most important thing to us today. No. If we were truly honest with ourselves, okay, wouldn't many of you in this room have to admit that the first thing you did this morning when your eyes opened, before you even put your glasses on, was you reached over to your nightstand where your phone was and you checked for notifications? Or maybe that's not what you did. Maybe the first thing you did this morning was you got out of bed and went to the toilet. And you know what? That is what our lives are like. Most of us live our days moment to moment without thinking anything of what's happening. And here in verses 1 to 3, most people living during the days of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was governor of Syria, would think nothing. They would think nothing of Augustus's call for a census. After all, verse 2 suggests that there has not been a census in a while. And if you're the ruler of the vast Roman Empire and you want to tax your people, you sort of need to know who you're taxing. So I'm sure some people were annoyed by the fact that they needed to go to their hometowns to register, but they also probably understood that it was just time to do it. It's like getting a random letter from the NHS telling you that you've been scheduled for an appointment you didn't even know you needed, or from your bank telling you that they need another copy of your student ID before Friday or they'll freeze your account, or from your supervisor telling you that this afternoon you better clear your schedule and come to an emergency meeting. We'll tell you what it's about when you get here. When you get stuff like that in our world, in our day, other than maybe being annoyed, we don't think anything of it. We just do what we gotta do, right? And everyone in this passage is just doing what they gotta do. Verse 3, and everyone went to their own town to register, and this included Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Joseph and Mary just doing what they gotta do. Two things to notice, though. First, amidst just doing what they gotta do, amidst the tedious, amidst the boring, amidst the ordinariness of Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem for the census, it is obvious. It is obvious that it is God who is at work behind the scenes. Likewise, amidst our doing what we got to do, amidst our tediousness, amidst our experiences of boringness, amidst our ordinariness of our own lives and days, God is also at work behind the scenes. God is always at work in our midst, even if we cannot see it or feel it, even when it doesn't seem like it. It's something to think about. It's something to remember. It's something to be encouraged by. That said, how do we know God is the one who's actually in control here and not the guy who called for the census? Verse 4 gives us a clue through its linking of Joseph to the line of David and to the city of Bethlehem, which is the town of David. Okay, so that's verse 4, right? That's where Joseph is going. Now he's going from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because that's where he's from. Now, to the surrounding world at the time, to the ancient Roman Empire at the time, Bethlehem meant nothing. Okay? It was a small little city in a marginal province, in a marginal region of a vast Roman Empire. But to those who believed that salvation would come from the Jewish people, Those who believed that it would come from the line of David, because that was what was prophesied, to those who believed that it would come from the town of Bethlehem, that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, because that was what was foretold. If you're Joseph and Mary, and you have your birth plan in place in Nazareth, in Galilee, because that's where you live, and that's where it'd be comfortable to have a baby, there is almost no circumstance that could convince you to leave that birth plan aside and journey to Bethlehem unless there's something like a census that's called for that if you don't do, you'll get arrested for. God is at work behind the scenes to get Joseph and Mary to where the prophecy will be fulfilled. This is one way. One way that we see God's downward movement expressed in the story from his point of view, from God's point of view. We see this downward movement, okay? Amidst the tedious, amidst the boring, amidst the ordinary, God is at work. And that is something that we should be encouraged by, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when it doesn't seem like it. Second thing to notice about the downward movement of God is the fact that Jesus was born in the humblest of all ways to the humblest of all people. Jesus' parents were not rich. They were not high-class, aristocratic, influential social elites. Rather, Joseph was a peasant carpenter. And as Bill mentioned last week, Mary was a yet-to-be-married woman who, though a virgin, would have appeared to the watching world to have been pregnant by way of a scandal. Is that how anyone would have imagined the Savior of the world would have been born? Or how about the fact that Jesus wasn't born in Galilee or in a hospital or in a guest room, but as verse 7 tells us, he was born in a manger. Now, if you go to Bethlehem today and you visit the site where they believe Jesus was born, there's a church built on top of it, but they've tried their best to leave the manger underneath intact. I was there in 1999 in the summer for a study tour with my uni. And let me tell you, it is not the pretty nativity scene that you read about or see in paintings. It's not the nativity scene that you see in your kids' primary one nativity plays. It's not the nativity scenes that you see in people's front yards during this time of year. It's not a house-like structure with wooden beams that you see in Sunday school. Yes, his first bed was a feeding trough made out of stone. So maybe some of the artists today get that right. But you know what the manger is? The manger that Jesus was born in was a small little cave. So think about that. Jesus was born in a small little cave where someone kept their smelly animals. He's a cave baby, to borrow from the title of one of Julia Donaldson's books. This is the image that God wants to leave with us about the birth of the Lord and Savior of the world. Cave baby, small baby, manger, smelly manger, cave. And it gets better. Look at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Imagine you're one of the shepherds at night that night. Angel appears in front of you, tells you what's happening, and then an entire host of angels forming a choir appear in front of you and start singing and saying these words. It's a remarkable thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be like, wow, just blown away. You'd be so overwhelmed if you were them. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. If we go back a few verses, you'll notice that I highlighted in yellow that the sign for the shepherds, and now also for us, is the image of a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, which is what I described to you earlier. And that is a sign of God's downward movement to us. And the shepherds are a sign of this as well. Not only do we have peasant class parents who to the watching world would have appeared to have given birth to a son in a scandalous way. Not only do we have that baby being born in a small, smelly cave in an unimportant city in an insignificant part of a marginal region of a vast Roman Empire, but who does an angel appear to in order to announce Jesus' birth? Who does God trust with the most important message the world will ever hear from him? Yes, in Matthew's gospel, it's the wise men from the east, rich wise men from the east, who bring really rich gifts, who see a star using astrology in ways that many Christians today would frown upon. They're the ones who get the message in Matthew, but that's another story for another time. Here in Luke's gospel, it's not rich wise men, it's shepherds. Shepherds who are not only of the lowest class of Israel society, but who later rabbinic writings tell us are seen as being dishonest and untrustworthy. A judgment that have caused many commentators of this passage to say that the shepherds represent all of the sinners that Jesus came to save. The message of Christmas is that Jesus stoops down to the humblest and basest levels of human society that we can possibly think of in order to lift up all people and all of creation to the Heavenly Father above. At Easter, we talk about how the downward nature of Jesus's death on a cross, which is the most shameful way a person could die in the ancient Roman world. We talk at Easter about that downward nature of the cross and how it covers our sins and leads to us being lifted up with Christ, up to God with him in his resurrection. But that downwards, upwards pattern is also evident here at Christmas, where the fullness of divinity and the fullness of humanity are united, not in a person of high social standing, where an announcement is given by angels, not to high class and righteous people, but to low class sinners. And if that's the extent, if that is the extent to which God will go in order to save the world, then wherever we are on that spectrum, whether we are low class or high class, whether we are righteous or unrighteous, whatever our societal place, whatever our moral standing and status in this world, Jesus' birth births hope that we too will be caught up in the downwards, upwards movement of God. That we too can not only see it more clearly as we remember God's presence with us in the tedious, boring, and ordinary moments of our lives, but that we too can also live in it, live in that downward, upward movement, and get caught up in that downward, upward movement of God here in the present as well. And that's why what's happening here is good news of great joy. It is such great news that when this story gets a hold of us, three things happen. Look with me at verses 17 to 20. When the shepherds had seen him, when they had seen Jesus lying in the manger, wrapped in cloths. They spread the word concerning what had been told about him, this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here's three things that happen. Three things that happen when the downwards, upwards story of Christmas seeps into the deepest levels of our heart and soul. First, some of you will be like the shepherds in verse 17. You won't be able to shut up about Jesus. You won't be able to shut up about the story of Jesus because it has so captivated you. And the passion that comes with your words as you share about Jesus and the story of Christmas will amaze others, and it will bring them to a point where they will want to take part in living in the downwards, upwards story of Jesus as well. That may be some of you in this room. That's what Scripture says happens to some people. I don't know if that's many of us, to be honest with you, okay? But there are others of us, verse 19. Notice this word but, okay? Because it's not just one way. It's not like everyone is called to do 17 and 18. It's more, this is just what happens to happen to the shepherds as they hear and see, and they're overwhelmed by the angels appearing to them and the heavenly hosts singing to them. If you and I had that experience in our lives, maybe we'd be like that too. I would not be able to shut up about that, okay? However, verse 19 maybe is more for most of us, because that word but signals that there's another way if that first way is not who most of us are. But there are others of us in this room who are more like Mary in verse 19. Instead of spreading the news about Jesus right away, what Mary does is she treasures up all the things that she's seeing, she treasures up all the things that she's experiencing, and she ponders them in her heart. Which, if you think about it, if you were to treasure up, and you were to treasure up everything you've seen and experienced that's good, and you were, whatever it is, and you were to store that in your heart, and you were to ponder them in your heart, and think about that at all the time, like in the morning when you wake up, at night when you go to bed, throughout the day, you're treasuring and pondering this stuff. That treasuring up and that pondering will eventually spill over into every corner of your life, also in witness to Jesus and the story of Christmas. No matter what your disposition, whether you're like the shepherds who can't shut up about Jesus, or whether you're Mary who's you're taking it in, treasuring this up, pondering in your hearts, no matter what your disposition, verse 20 happens to us all. That as the downwards, upwards story of Christmas gets a hold of us, we cannot help but return to Jesus and to go to where he is present, glorifying and praising God for all the things we've heard and seen, just as we've been told. During this season of Advent, as your preacher this day, I usually say morning, but it's not the morning, as your preacher this afternoon, my question for you is this. Will you allow the story of Jesus' birth and all that it means for us to enter into you in deeper ways than you've ever allowed it to enter into you before? Because if it is true, if it's really true that he really is the light of the world, if it really is true that he's come down to us to lift us up, then let us make sure that we together see and live in the only story that will save us and the world around us. Let us make sure that that's the story that grips us so much that it directs everything about our lives in a way that spills over into worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, I pray you would fill us now with your Spirit and with your Word. I pray in this season of Advent, you would help us enter into a season where we meditate upon all that you have done and who you are. And I pray you would help us enter deeply into the story of Christmas so that you can really affect us, so that you can help us see how treasuring up and pondering all of these things in our hearts, like Mary, will really help us see your story in a way that it will spill over into every corner of our lives and spill over in a worshipful way for sake of your name and fame, for sake of ourselves, and for sake of this world, which you love so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, here to earth to save it. Lord, by your Spirit and your mercy and grace, may you give us the proper attitude and mentality and motivation in this season of Advent so that we will be able to worship you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.